We've been in the book of Joshua. I was amazed this morning, and I'm sure you were too, those manifestations. Every manifestation of Holy Spirit we heard this morning, God said to stand on His Word and to not be afraid and not be ashamed and that we're righteous. It was like four messages in a row that were virtually identical. And I thought, boy, he must be listening to our teachings on Joshua. No, I think God thought of it first, but you know, and certainly the reason we're covering these things right now, it's not just because it's the time of the year to handle the book of Joshua. We don't follow such rules and regulations, but really believe that this was something the church needed. Now that's why we're going into it in detail. And boy, what confirmation in those manifestations, you know, like I told you last week, you know, in these things, if you are born again of God's Spirit, if you're a Christian, and if you've been taught rightly, then really, what are you waiting for, right? Whether it's operating the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, you know, speaking in tongues, interpretation, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning spirits, faith, miracles, healing, whether it's operating your ministry in the body, whether it's speaking God's word to others, whatever it might be, if you've been properly instructed in God's word, what are you waiting for? You know? And it's interesting because, you know, some Christians haven't been properly instructed. You ever meet those Christians and say, well, you know, God hasn't given me that gift yet. But we can instruct them from the word, right? We can instruct them from the word and show them, well, yeah, if you're born again, you already have the gift of Holy Spirit. So what you waiting for, you know? I think many people are at the root still wrongly instructed because they're still waiting for something, you know? And that's where you just need to remind yourself what God told us in manifestations. We're complete in Christ. We're complete in Christ. We're complete in Christ. We're complete in Christ. There's nothing left to wait for, you know? If you're afraid, then that's easily handled as well, right? And again, we heard that in the manifestations this morning because honestly, if we consider what God's word says, what do you have to be afraid of, honestly? I mean, I know the things that we are afraid of, but if God's word is true, those are silly things, aren't they? Well, I'm afraid if I stand up, I'll do something stupid and people will think I'm stupid. Can any of you think of like verses in the scripture, like 4 million of them that would handle that? Yeah, me too. So honestly, what basis for fear in any of these things? None. The only thing left is love. If I know what I have in Christ and I know how to operate it and I still don't want to, that's a love problem. I want to learn to love God more and love God's people more, and then that problem will be taken care of, won't it? And the great thing is, there are believers here today sitting around you that could help you with any of those things. If you need to know more of God's word, if you need to overcome some fears, or if you need to just start thinking about walking in love instead of serving yourself, those can be taken care of very simply by loving believers who can help instruct you in God's word. So just a thought, but those manifestations were certainly, they certainly caught my attention because it's rare, although it happens, where God has one message for us on a Sunday in those manifestations that He so wants to get across that it's all He says over and over. He could have called on 15 people and they manifested Holy Spirit, they would have brought the same message, I would assume, because it was so clear and distinctly pointed, wasn't it? And it reminded me of some of the things He told Joshua. And we're going back into the book of Joshua today, as you probably expected us to. For those of you who haven't been a part of this, it's a series that's going to go on a little bit longer. And one of the reasons we're looking at this book of Joshua in the Old Testament isn't just because it's interesting historical material. You know, it's really because so much of what Joshua faced does apply to us. What God's given us is not a piece of land, but what God's given us still needs to be appropriated by believing Him, right? And that's not always easy, is it? Last week in particular, we saw two very, seemingly very different situations, and yet they were both a matter of believing God, right? First of all, there's a river keeping them from the promised land, and God says, start walking. and I'm going to part it for you. Would that require trusting God? Yeah. Okay. But then when they got across the river and there's the enemy city right there, you would think now is the time to attack, right? And God said, no, there are other priorities to be taken care of first. And they took care of those priorities. Both of those situations were instances of Joshua and then the children of Israel believing God. You know, and yet, to the senses eyes, they seem like very different situations. One seems like rushing forward when you shouldn't rush forward. The other one seems like holding back when you shouldn't hold back. But both were valid because both were in response to what God told them to do. Both were in response to God's priorities. God's priorities, you see? And that's, you know, that's the simplicity of believing God. We just need to determine whose priorities am I going to live for, his or mine. You know, as we've talked about many times, God never tells us that he's given us his word to help us in our ways. You know, but he's given us his word to teach us his ways. And if we choose to walk in his ways, then life's just terrible. No, life is so full of blessing and abundance for us, but it comes from first determining, like again, like we heard in manifestations, humbling ourselves and determining, you know, I've spent this much of my life, however long, pursuing my ways and asking God to help me get what I want. And I really hate this. So I'm going to start pursuing his ways. And as we do so, lo and behold, his ways are more suited to our blessing than our ways are. But Joshua is a great lesson in that, isn't it? Because man's way would be wait till the river parts and then I'll walk across, or wait till somebody builds a bridge. And then certainly when you're inside of the enemy, man's way would be, okay, let's get our courage up and attack. God's way was just the opposite in both cases. And yet, as you're going to see, because they believed God, tremendous things resulted, you know. This newsletter that's in the lobby now, you might want to, if you haven't read that article already, you might want to read that one, which again talks about simply what believing is, which is simply deciding, you know, God's smarter than me. So when God says something, even though it seems stupid to me or foolish or embarrassing, I think I'm just going to do it. And I'm going to say yes to that. Instead of I will, I'm going to say I will do what he will. So you might consider that reading that article afterwards as well. But let's go further into the book of Joshua. Okay, as you remember, they came across the Jordan, right? And then immediately took care of some priorities that we handled last week. Circumcision being among them. And it's amazing, once again, that in the sight of the enemy, they stopped and the men of Israel were circumcised, which to the senses mind makes no sense at all, perhaps. And yet, what were they doing? They were honoring God. They were showing once again that God was their God, that they honored him more than they honored themselves. You see, that's called, among other things in God's word, it's called the fear of the Lord, right? It's the beginning of lots of good stuff, wisdom, knowledge, and other things. Much that is called faith or believing in Christianity is really focused on getting results. Many of the books you read in Christian bookstores that talk about, you know, the magic of believing, the secret of belief, they're all about how to get results. I want more of this. I want more of that. I want lots more of that. You just need to do more believing then. Let me tell you how to believe, because believing will get you everything you want. Oh, that's a terrible misrepresentation of what God calls faith. And number one, it won't work consistently because God's not in it. You know, the faith that God honors is a faith that honors God. You see, I honor him first. I honor him first. I honor him by putting myself in subjection to his word. And then he honors his word to me over and over and over and over again. The focus of true faith is never on what I'm going to get out of it. The focus of true faith is God said this, therefore I believe it. And the results are almost incidental. But they're consistent and they're faithful, aren't they? And that's, again, what you see in these opening chapters of Joshua. So, you know, God blesses. We're going to get to. We're in Joshua 5, in case you're wondering. But, you know, again, these things that happen here are pretty astounding. If you put yourself in that situation, inside of the enemy, you know, would we have it in us to do these things to honor God, even though everything in us was saying, attack, 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 or we're going to be attacked, we're going to be attacked, we're going to be attacked, to stop and to honor God first. And yet they did it, right? The men of Israel were circumcised. And then it says in verse 8 of Joshua 5, it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day, which means to roll. I find this fascinating as well, because you'd think once they crossed the Jordan or did something really amazing like that, God would say, this day I've rolled the reproach of Egypt off of you. They did something really simple. No miracles involved that I can see. Circumcised a bunch of guys. And yet it was of that incident that God said, okay, now, the reproach of Egypt. You know, the bondage they went into in Egypt because of the idolatry they practiced in Egypt, all those things that were against them because of Egypt, this day I consider that gone. Not the day they crossed the Jordan, but the day they honored God by putting all other priorities aside to show that they were God's people. That's the day God said, I've rolled the reproach off of you. Isn't that interesting? And you know, it doesn't stop there. In verse 10, it says the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and they kept the Passover. Okay, again, remember, this is all being done within view of this city that, you know, that they're going to attack at some point. They keep the Passover on the 14th day of the month and even in the plains of Jericho. I mean, can't this stuff wait? Wouldn't you think this stuff could wait? If they, you know, shouldn't he be more practical minded in his priorities? That's what we would say to him today. You know, that stuff, you can do that stuff anytime. Let's just do it after the battle. Let's get busy taking Jericho. That stuff can wait. One of the great truths about the victory and the honor that God brought to Joshua is Joshua recognized that's everything else can wait. Honoring God can never wait. Everything else can be put on hold, but honoring God can never be put on hold. See? You know, God blesses his people. And in our day and time, more than ever, he blesses his people. But he wants his people to be his people. You see? And that's what Joshua is seeing to here in these verses in chapter 5. Very short section, very easy to read over it, and yet it's so crucial that we recognize what's done here is as much an act of believing as crossing the Jordan was, you see. Oh, do you understand? Yes? Three of you do. Good. Okay. That's about par for the course on Sunday morning. So if three of you get it, I'm doing all right. See, and again, think about these. These are easy to read, but think about if it's you. Okay? Here you are. You've crossed the Jordan. That's the toughest part. There's the city. You're either afraid because the enemy's watching, or you're anxious to get in there and get the job done. They waited. They waited. They honored God in two very distinct and very crucial scriptural ways. They honored God. If we will emulate that in our lives, the fruit will come much more consistently and much more quickly and much more fully than the kind of believing that's only interested in fruit. See? Just like Joshua's people, you know, we have a circumcision. It's in Christ, right? Yeah. We have a Passover. What's our Passover? Christ. Christ. See, we honor God by recognizing and emulating who God says we are in Christ. You know, in other words, maybe my concern as a Christian should not so much be the fruit that I bear as, am I still attached to the vine? You understand? And what a great example. If all we read were those few verses today. Maybe that's all we'll read today. I don't know. Let's go to Colossians. Turn to Colossians, if you would. Because that's so important. You know, we have a lot of teaching on what follows, you know, the taking of Jericho, right? And the walls came tumbling down and all that other stuff. But you know, this is the importance. I mean, not that that's not important, because that involved believing God too, but that's the stuff that we all notice, right? You know, oh, look at how they believe God. They stepped through the Jordan and departed. Look at how they believe God. They walked around the walls. The walls fell down. Look at how they believe God. They kept the Passover. Look at how they believe God. They acknowledged before the face of the enemy that they belonged to God by having that circumcision done. That's every bit as much believing God as the other stuff. In fact, if the word's right there in Joshua, it's because of that act that he rolled the reproach off of them, right? And, you know, we have something much greater than a physical marking that marks us out as God's people. We have Christ. We have something much greater than a temporary and really insufficient sacrifice in a lamb and the blood of that lamb paying for our sins and the consequence of that sin. We have one who paid the price for all sin, for all men, forever, right? He was not only the Passover, he was the high priest who instituted that Passover. He's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have something much greater. How could we ever in life get so wrapped up in receiving Christian benefits that we forget Christ? And yet you see it happen all the time. You know, again, no slam intended, but if you go to a Christian bookstore and go to the section that has books on Christians, you know, bearing fruit, Christians getting stuff, Christians getting their needs met, it's sad to say you could read through entire books and not find Christ in there anywhere. And yet, if the Word of God's right, all of the fruit is in Christ, all of the blessings in Christ. How in the world could I forget Christ and expect that kind of blessing? You know? And even if it came, why would I want it if it's not in Christ? You know, that's what Colossians is about. Did you realize that? Colossians was addressed primarily to a group of people. Guess what? They knew what God had done in Christ. They knew they were righteous. They knew they were holy before God. They knew they had been reconciled to God. They knew they had power, manifestations. They even knew about the one body. And they loved getting together and working together and helping each other and doing stuff. And, oh, Kristen needs a new barn built. We're all going to go out there today and build Kristen's barn. Come on. We've got 15 giveaway boards because so many people want to bless so many people. But we forgot Christ. Then you've got nothing. You've got nothing. And this is so very important, because so many times Christians determine we're gonna build this loving church where we just take care of each other all the time. You can sort of do that to an extent. If you get the right people in the right positions doing the right reminding, you can build something that's very caring. See it in the world all the time. But it's not Christ anymore. That was what was happening, you know, in the church in Colossae. They were talking about how great their church was. Look at how we love each other in our church. Isn't our church great? I spoke to a believer recently, and she told me that, you know, she was speaking to another Christian. And I just sat down and told them all about our church. And I said, well, you screwed up then. Did you mention Christ? Oh, he's a Christian. He knows all about Christ. Well, number one, I've met a lot of Christians who really don't know a lot about Christ. Number two, so what? Do I stop needing Christ now that I'm born again? I need him more. I need the every hour, the hymn goes, right? Every hour, every second maybe. We ought to rewrite that one. Oh, do you understand? If Christ isn't in it, it's nothing. And it's so easy to get caught up in the excitement of the temporal and forget the reason why we had it to begin with. That's what happened in Colossae. You know, it says they were no longer holding the head, remember? They were all excited about the body of Christ, but they forgot about the head. Well, that's no longer what God sent Jesus Christ that we might be a part of. It's some zombified counterfeit of that. You know, without the head, what do we have? bunch of people pretending. And yet that's what happened in Colossae. Such a great book for us to continue to read to remind ourselves what's truly important in this thing called the Christian life, you know? This one body stuff that we love to talk about can very quickly become just about what we do. The one body is not about what we do. The one body is about who we're connected to. Christ first and foremost, each other secondarily. If that's a reality and we do nothing, better than doing a bunch of stuff and calling it one body. Oh, you understand? Does this make sense to you? See? Because, and again, this is, Joshua and Israel weren't a part of one body, but we are. We're marked out as God's people in a much more spiritual and permanent way than they were. And we need to learn the lesson of continuing to honor the important stuff, you see. Continue to hold him as the head. You know, one body, if it's just about what we do, oh goodness, have you read Ephesians 4? Doesn't Ephesians 4 say the only reason the one body works is the one body is simply the carrying out of what starts in the head, right? It's from the head to the members, and then from the members in love to the church and to the world. Cut the head off, and whatever it is, it's not of God anymore in practice, in function, you see? We have to always remember. Read Colossians 2, please. Handled this one with you before. Verse 2 says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. And then the text reads, is the Father in the text? I forget now. I didn't think so. Okay. Of the Father is not in the more reliable text. So the more reliable text just say to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, Christ. Oh, man. Well, I like the first part of the verse, that hearts being knit together, comforted. Yeah, oh, that's great. But if we're not acknowledging the mystery of God, Christ, then we've lost the source of all those things. You see? Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. See, everything good we've got is in Christ. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall you also appear with him in glory. Oh man, oh man, oh man, can we make that declaration? That he's our life, that he's our life? I mean, he is. God's word says he is. And he should be in practice for each of us and for all of us. That's what puts the life in the believer. That's what puts the life in the one body, is Christ. Boy, we lose the reality of Christ and who we are in him, individually and corporately, and we lose it all. Then we can conquer all the cities in the world, but it's not the purpose of the ages, you see. Oh, look it down in verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I think oftentimes we take that verse 17 and we say, like, when you're at work, you know, when you're making fries, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. But the context is what we do among each other, helping each other, blessing each other, sharing God's word with each other. Well, that's, Christ is in that. Well, is he? Not necessarily, you know. As I'm sharing God's word with you, am I realizing the only reason I have anything to share is because of what God's done in Christ? Or am I just sharing from my great fount of knowledge to bless this poor unbeliever? You understand? Oh, two very different things. Two very different things. One big difference that we're going to see if we ever get back to Joshua is who's going to get the glory in that situation where I'm pouring out my fount of knowledge on him. I am. And then Jesus Christ said, you have your reward, right? Oh man, oh man, oh man, do you see this? We do it in the name of Christ. Have you ever heard people, and it's sad, but you ever hear people who pray in essence that they're praying, reminding God all the things they do for him? Right? And then they say, in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, those idiots, don't they realize? You know why we pray in the name of Jesus Christ? Because that's the formula. That's the formula. If it's not, if it doesn't have that on the bottom, it goes in the outbox. No. It's not to remind God, it's to remind me that the only reason my prayer is acceptable and accepted before God is based on the merits of Jesus Christ. That's why I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. In every prayer I pray now, I'm trusting in his name. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ because I consciously recognize on my best day, it's not good enough for me to ask anything of God based on even my best day. That's why we pray. So it's kind of ironic to hear people say, God, you know, I love you and I'm really trying to live your word. And you know how I'm reading the word every day, so give me this. No, sorry, because, you know, if you were honest, you'd have to list all the things you're not doing or all the things you're doing that you shouldn't be. And I guarantee you, all of our lists will be out of balance, won't they? That's why we can pray in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we do pray in the name of Jesus Christ. The great news is, if I'm praying in the name of Jesus Christ and conscious of what that means, even on my worst day, whose merit is my prayer based upon? His. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, because really, my best day would be a lot of people's worst day, I think. So thankfully, my prayer is always based on, if I haven't forgotten the head, if I haven't forgotten the vine, if I haven't forgotten, you know, your high priest and mine, your Passover and mine, then I know that prayer is going to God based on his works, based on his merits, not on my own. That's doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Oh, you see? Isn't that wonderful? Colossians 2, then I'm going to take you to Joshua of all places. Colossians 2. Verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete. You're filled full in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Is that true or not? Yeah. Well, yeah, I'm complete. But then there's a, yeah, complete. In him, yeah, okay, that's the important part, you see? It's in him. Because we're filled with all the fullness he was filled with. Otherwise, what fullness am I filled with? What completeness do I have? Certainly less than enough, but I could say I'm complete with confidence. I could say I'm filled full in confidence because God's word says I'm filled full of what Christ was filled full of because I'm in him. He's the source of all of it, you see? That's why it says, don't let them spoil you through that other stuff. Don't even listen to that other stuff, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. See, if it's not after Christ, if Christ isn't in it, we don't want to be in it either. See, because in Christ, that's where the blessing is. Well, what's the downside? I'll show you in a minute. It's not really a downside, but you might consider it one. But you see, the reason I'm bringing this up, just as Joshua was so careful to honor God by having that circumcision, so that the minute they were in that promised land, the first priority was to once again show God and show the world we belong to him. And then the next priority was to remember that Passover that God had told them to remember. You know, which as we know, pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? What they were doing that day was an Old Testament version of you and me remembering all the blessing we have, certainly, but remembering why. Why I have this, you know, that day God, or that family camp we had was a great reminder of why we have all these things, wasn't it? And it's something we constantly want to remember. Now, back in Joshua, let's go back there if you would. Tell you, if there's anything I cut short today, it's probably going to be the record of them marching around Jericho, because it's pretty simple, really. And most of you, I think, probably have read that or sung about it or heard about it, and it's really very simple. But this stuff, none of that would have happened if it weren't for these things we're reading about now, you see. And you know, just one last reminder, because it's well, of course, Christ. I'm a Christian. I know the words are always there, but the reality of Christ is so easy to slip away, and suddenly it's the fruit I'm after, not the vine. It's the blessing I'm after, not the blesser. And it's only because of Him that we have these things. And we need to remind ourselves of that and remind each other of that, because it's in Christ that the life is. It's in Christ that the power is. Oh, you see, you know, some of our believers brought me a song not too long ago about God finding people and blessing people. And it was a great little song. And, you know, and one of them said, but you know, something's missing. Something's missing in this song. And of course, what was missing was it never mentioned Jesus Christ. It was a great song. It wasn't untrue. It was a great song about God looking for people, God wanting to bless people. But how does He do that? In Christ. Only. You know, this notion that, well, if you don't want to be a Christian, there's other ways God looks around and tries to help people who aren't ready to be Christians. Chapter and verse, baloney to that. God's made provision for man in Christ. Well, that's not very tolerant. Well, then the Bible's not very tolerant, and that's what we stand on here. If you don't like that, I'm sorry, but I'd be more sorry to bend to your will, because God's word declares God's made provision, complete provision for man in Christ. If you want Christ, you can have complete provision. If you don't want Christ, there's no provision in God for you. The only provision you've got left is from your own flesh or from our adversary, the devil. He can provide some things. But God has made full provision in Christ and only in Christ, you see? And so God wants to bless, help God's... Well, the true God has done that in Christ. You see, if the true God's leading you and calling you out of a devilish life, you know where He's calling you to? Christ. You understand? If you're truly helping people out there in the world and call, you know what you're calling them to? Christ. Or you're not calling them to anything godly at all. That's the provision He's made. In Joshua's time, God's provision for Israel, He was wise enough to recognize that this takes priority over everything. Because if God's not in it, what have we got? Nothing. Even if we conquer those cities, what have we got? Nothing. See? So back to Joshua 5. Well, we don't get to Jericho until Joshua 6. I better speed up here, huh? Well, maybe, maybe not. Verse 11 says, they did eat of the old corn of the land of the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And verse 12, the manna ceased on the morrow after they'd eaten the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So once they came into the promised land, apparently after the circumcision and after the Passover, the manna ceased and they started eating the fruit of the land. What's significant about the manna and about the manna ceasing? I would direct you to a teaching we had on, it was probably, certainly over a year ago, last summer, June or July, there was a teaching on manna. You can easily look it up on the website if it's a new topic to you, but much more than I could handle with you on a Sunday, but you'll see maybe more greatly the significance of that manna and recognizing what it means that the manna ceased here now that they were in the promised land, okay? But I want to get to the last few verses of 5 with you, because there's another thing in here that's just incredible. Verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Remember, they're camped by Jericho, so they're walking around out there. Joshua, I guess, was taking a little walk. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him. And said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And look at this, verse 14. Oh, this, I spent about a day and a half just chewing on this. And he said, no. Isn't that great? Are you for us or are you for our enemy? No. But, as captain of the host of the Lord, I'm come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, said to him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? It was the captain of the Lord's host, it says. It was an angel. It was the angel accountable for the Lord's host, the army of the Lord, the one that did the fighting for Israel, the one that maybe still does the fighting for us at times. I don't know. It was a spiritual being of some sort, an angel of some sort. And in this great, Joshua says, okay, are you for us or are you for the enemy? And he says, no. I'm the captain of the host of God. Now think about that. You would expect that his response would be, oh, I'm for you. I'm a big Israel fan. I've been an Israel fan from way back. And think, now think, please think. Isn't that what you'd expect? And yet he says, I'm not for you or your enemy. In essence, I work for God. Boy, and I read that and I thought, oh, that we could have the same kind of loyalty. Do you understand? Because the logical answer you'd think would be, oh, I'm for Israel. I mean, and clearly, he was in Jericho probably for a reason, right? Because the city of Jericho was going to be falling. Who was going to win that battle? Israel. So he was there for a purpose, right? It was probably there to help Israel, right? But where did his loyalty lie? To God. You know, I'm not for either one of you. I do what God tells me to do. Oh, man. And I read that and I thought, oh, Lord. That we as Christians at times could have the same kind of clear-sightedness and the same kind of loyalty. Not that we don't love one another, and you know, but as we walk into situations, is my loyalty clear and untarnished? That this is for God. Any relationship you and I have gets set aside when it comes to God's word. If Molly's my best friend, and who wants to be my worst enemy today? Kathy, you're my worst enemy. As if I don't think I have either one of those except maybe God and the devil. But as people say, my BFF and my worst enemy, and both of you are doing things contrary to God's word. If I handle you differently because of our relationship, I'm not being true to the one who's called me, am I? That's got to be set aside when it comes to God's word. Oh, that angel, how I love this angel's response. He didn't say, I hate Israel. He didn't say, you know, but I serve him. So if he told me tomorrow to come and put the walls of Jericho back up, I'd do it. Because I work for him. Isn't that, it's just kind of a sidelight to Joshua. This isn't about Joshua. This is about an angel. But it so struck me this week that, oh man, what clarity of priority this angel had, you know? I serve him, you know. If some of you love this church, and I'm thankful you do, but you know, at the same time, if God told you, I want you to move to fill in the blank, would we be able to do that clearly and without hesitation because we serve him? Oh, do you see? And this is, oh, there's so much learning in this one response on the part of this angel, you know. I work for him. For example, we as Christians have a lot of different functions in the church, don't we? A lot of different functions. We all do different things. And you know, over the course of your life, maybe even the function, not your ministry in the body of Christ, but your function in the church might change. You know, Brian might go somewhere and then, you know, start a church in his home, and in a few years it becomes like this, and he's the one doing most of the teaching. His function changes. You ladies know this better than anybody, right? When you get married, your function changes. I mean, the man's does as well, but there's probably more change required of you women than of the men, especially when children come into it. There's definitely more change required, right? And the question I've got to ask myself is, do I love the function more than I love God? See, if so, my life's going to be off track. Because you know what? When you're a single believer, God says, here's how I want my single woman to live. So you do. You get married, God says, Here's how I want married people to live. I like the single thing better. Well, if my focus is on the function, I'll be skewed. If my focus is on him, then it's just, okay, here I am married. What does God say to do now? Oh, now there are these kids. What does God say to do now? Now the kids are all moved out. What does God say to do now? Very simple, right? If my focus is on him, then my function can change. And the gears don't slip. I just move from one to the next with great confidence and great clarity because I'm loyal to him. It's very easy, though, to develop an affection for my function, right? Nothing wrong with that as long as that affection doesn't come into conflict with my absolute obedience to God. You know, all things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power, the authority of any, right? If my function is something I love so much that I would hesitate when God said, you're done here, then I got some house cleaning to do, don't I? That's why I love, you see why I love this angel so much? He was so, what a great response to Joshua. Because you'd think when, you know, these are the kind of things when you read God's word, take your time. Better to read two verses in half an hour than two chapters if, you know, and we think, you know, because really the logic, what I would have expected the angel says, I'm here for you. Look at my t-shirt. You know, I'm a big Israel fan. But he said, no, I'm not, you know, I don't have a dog in this fight, in other words. I'm here to serve him. I'm here to do what God wants. Now, as we know from the record, what God wanted was for him to help Israel, but his allegiance was not to the helping of Israel. His allegiance was to the God who sent them. Oh, you understand? Chew on that one for a while. That is just such a great, great truth here in God's word. I like this angel. Well, I do. So, verse 15, and the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where I need to stand is holy. And rather than take up your time, I just want to remind you, there's some things that are still holy. You know, I think some of us like to think of ourselves as modern Christians who don't count anything holy anymore. We kind of scoff at the idea that certain things are holy. You know what I mean? And when things get a little too holy sounding, we kind of get that smirk on our face because that's old fashioned somehow. Well, you know, I'd encourage you maybe read Ephesians 5. There are things that are still very holy, and those holy things matter to God as well, I might add. So we see here in chapter 5, Joshua had his priorities set, didn't he? And set well. What was the result of all that? Let's read chapter 6, and I'll just point out a couple of things. Because again, I think many of you are familiar with this. And also, it's a very simple chapter. It says, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. So they had the doors locked, they had the gate up, you know, the whole thing. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given into your hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. All he saw, you know, with his senses eyes was a locked up city, but God says, see, it's yours. And you shall compass the city. Compass, you know, simply means to walk around. Okay? That's all it means. It doesn't mean they get their compasses out. It just means walk around it, compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shall you do 6 days. 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day, you compass the city 7 times, and the priests will blow with the trumpets. That's what God said to do. You'll note he said, as we read with the crossing of Jordan, that the ark was to be preeminent, right? The ark, again, being that outward reminder, that outward indicator of God's presence there leading them. So there's the ark. He says, okay, so go out for 6 days, go out with all the army and the priest bearing the ark, and you walk around the city and go back to camp. It's a short work day. And every day for 6 days you do that, but the 7th day, you do it 7 times. Why? Yeah, I don't know either. Except, but that's what God said to do, right? Well, it's because of the fault line. God knew it was going to be 7 days before the fault line. You know, then why have them go out at all for 6 days? Well, the tromping of the feet got this, you know. It was a miracle. It's that. That's thankfully, those are the kind of things that God figures out. the one who's the creator of the heavens and the earth figures out, and I don't have to, but I'd be wise to obey him, right? And that's exactly what they did. Look at the following verses. It shall come to pass when you make a long blast with the ram's horn, this is on the seventh day, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people are going to shout with a great shout. The wall of the city is going to fall down flat. The people will send up every man straight before him. And if you read the chapter that follows, that's exactly what happened, okay? They went out the first day, walked around the city, came back to camp. Second day, walked around the city, back to camp. Third day, fourth day, fifth day, seventh day, seven times around the city, blew those ram's horns that everybody shouted, ah! And it was at just the right pitch. Joshua had taught him the secrets of the ancient Tibetan monks. It was just the right pitch to make. No, it was God. It was God. Who cares? Well, I guess it's important how he did it, but isn't it great that I don't have to figure that out? All I need to know is such a clear record. God says do it, so I did it. And, you know, do you think some of them might have thought this sounds kind of, I feel kind of silly doing this. Yeah, maybe, but they did it anyway. Sometimes I feel kind of silly doing what I know God wants me to do, but I know God wants me to do it. So I'm willing to feel silly if it's something God wants me to do. Think they felt silly when the walls fell down? No, I think they felt pretty good when the walls fell down. And they walked in and they took that city of Jordan, you know, or that city of Jericho. There's only one problem with this. It's too easy. Well, really, it's, you know, because you read about the great generals, you know, you read about the great generals and how they figured all that stuff out, right? Here's a wall no man's ever been able to break down. We're going to dig a tunnel under the wall and divert the water this way. It's going to eat away at the wall. Then the wall will fall down. And the history books say what a great general he was. Look at how he figured all this stuff out. He figured out how to build a ramp up to the wall so they could walk over and take the city. Right? Have you ever read any of those books? They don't say that about Joshua. Joshua, they'd never write a book like that about Joshua. Well, Joshua walked around six times and the wall fell down. A big victory for Joshua, right? The only downside to Jericho is the only glory in it is for God. And the same certainly has to be said about your life and mine if we want to live a Christian life as individuals and as a church. We have to get used to the idea that we get to do the silly part, walk around the city and blow trumpets, and God gets to do the part that gets the glory. For the kind of magnificence that God offers his people, I think it's worth it. But it is the stumbling block, isn't it? Both in the new birth and in your life and mine as Christians, is we have to get used to the idea of, well, I didn't have a whole lot to do with this. God did, and I trusted him, you know. He didn't have to scale the walls. He didn't have to do any of that other stuff. There's glory. There's great glory in it, but that glory belongs to God. You know, like Rahab told them when they came in, you know, and they came into the city. Remember the spies came into the city in chapter 2? And Rahab said, hey, we've heard about your God. We've heard about what your God did. We heard about what your God did. And he's got to be the true God. You know, when they're crossing the Jordan, God said something similar to Joshua, that they're going to know that God's among them. See, when God does it, you know who gets the glory? God does. And I think, well, it shouldn't matter to you what I think, but I think it's a wonderful thing that God does. So I'm tired of getting the glory for just patch together miserable things that look good for a day and fall apart, and people applaud for you, and you know there's nothing in it. Boy, this is victory. Look, this is power. This is genuine. This is, and you and I could never do this. We could never figure this out. So we get to be the ones who walk around the city looking kind of silly, and God gets the glory. Is it worth it? Well, I think you've got to determine that in your own heart, you know, but. Oh, we're going to close out in the New Testament. Turn to, I think I'll take you to 1 Corinthians. Yeah, 1 Corinthians is where we'll close out today. Perhaps next week we'll read a little more about the closing verses of the taking of Jericho. But again, I think you know the basic story, right? God told them what to do. They did it. It looked kind of silly, but when all was said and done, those walls fell down. And guess who won? Israel. Israel got the victory. God got the glory. Not much has changed today. In Christ, you and I get the victory, don't we? You know, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. But who gets the glory for that? God does. Who gets the thanks for that? The Lord Jesus Christ and God get the thanks for that, not you and me. I think that's a pretty good bargain for being more than a conqueror, and nothing can separate me from the love of Christ that's in Christ Jesus my Lord, and the many, many other truths and realities and promises that are ours in Christ, you know. Because if you think about it, in Christ, you know, those of you who know a little bit of God's word, think about some of the things it says that you and I have in Christ, you know. We've been given power and authority beyond anything any of us. I don't care what position you were in or how smart you were, how strong you were, or whether you were the quarterback. You never could have dreamed of the power and the authority that's been given to you in Christ, right? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And it's put everything under his feet, therefore everything under yours and mine. Everything this world could throw at you, under your feet. Could you have said that before? Me neither. Think of such a thing. Oh man, far above. So great victories for you and me, but those victories aren't of ourselves, you know? And again, we acknowledge that every time we pray, don't we? In the name of Jesus Christ. So, you know, like it says in Romans, where is boasting? It's what? It's excluded. If I've got to have something to boast about, I'm not going to enjoy the Christian life very much. But if I want to know, if I want to taste God Almighty and all that he is in Christ to the church today, and I'm done trying to make myself into something, I've had it with that. That just leaves a sour taste in my mouth. I just want what he has to give. You know, I just want to preach Christ Jesus the Lord and myself your servant for Jesus' sake. Some of us have banged up against that wall of trying to make ourselves into something great that the world will stop and notice that there's not much in it anymore for us. And even those who haven't, the word of God's so clear. You want the great victory that's available in Christ? Oh, it's yours. But there's no place for boasting. Because every time I tap into what's mine in Christ, the righteousness, the holiness, the power, the authority. Every time I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm acknowledging that, hey, you know, Tom Burke couldn't do it. Tom Burke couldn't do it on his own. Tom Burke failed. Tom Burke's a loser. I needed Christ. Something in us doesn't want to say that, which is why the Word of God talks about the stumbling block to some. But if we don't mind saying he did it, you know, like Peter and John, remember when all the people came to about the lame man who was healed at the gate of the temple? And they said, hey, we healed him. Yep, we healed him. We healed him. But it wasn't by our own power, and it wasn't by our own holiness. Now, since you're all here, we want to tell you about Christ and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Where's the boasting? In him. See. And the more we appreciate, folks, the more we appreciate what he's done for us, the more we appreciate what we were without him, the easier it becomes to boast in him and not in ourselves. And, you know, he'll set us on our high places. If you read the rest of chapter 6, you see that everybody knew the name of Joshua then, you know. Yeah, fantastic. So they all knew the name of Joshua. But that's not what Joshua was after, you understand? There could be great honor for you and me. Sometimes, honestly, that could be more of a distraction than a blessing. But our concern is to give the honor to him. Our concern is to be like that angel. Hey, I'm here to serve him. I'm here to do what he wants. And as you're blessed, I'm here to point you to him. It's only because of God and what he's done for mankind in Jesus Christ that I have anything and that you have anything. See, that's where the fruit is. Remember, he's the vine, he's the vine, he's the vine, we're the branches. And yet as we get concerned about being the kind of branches that stay tucked in tight to the vine, is there fruit? Oh yeah, and in that fruit we rejoice. In that fruit we're able to bless others. But above all, in that fruit God's glorified. You see that in the book of Joshua. You see it in the victory at Jericho. Great blessing for God's people. Great glory for God. And that's the way it still should be for you and me today. Okay? So where's boasting? It's excluded. But we rejoice in what God's done for us, and we rejoice in seeing our God get the glory. We rejoice in seeing others pointed to Christ rather than to you and me. Okay? So more on Joshua next week, unless, of course, the Lord returns, which would be fantastic. If not, we'll get into it some more. You can read chapter 6 and 7 if you'd like, and we'll see. Hopefully learn some more next week. All right, I love you guys. God bless. There he is. What are we closing with today, Wayne?
Number 76. The name of Jesus Christ.
Ah, that's an appropriate one. I think I heard that one mentioned this morning. Good. All right, God bless.
Number 76.
I once was lost in looking for help that never came, until I heard of Jesus Christ and trusted. Name above every other name, from age to age it stands the same. The only name, the precious name, the name of Jesus Christ. To trust in my own merit has ever brought me shame, but glory I'll inherit, for I've trusted in his name. That name above every other name, from age to age,
keep playing, Sherry. I didn't read you the verse in 1 Corinthians, did I? Okay, here it is. You can just listen. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Base things of the world and things that are despised has God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Last verse.
In all I do and say now, his work I can proclaim. In every prayer I pray,
bless your hearts. Have a great week.